Well, welcome everybody. So thankful that you're here today. This is the first Sunday of February. Our emphasis in the month of February for the last several years has been on prayer. And so for 28 days, we just pray. And it's something that we do. We pray all year long, but in February, we really emphasize prayer. And so the invitation for you is to begin to pray with us about one thing. So if you could have God do one thing, if there's one thing that if God would do anything you asked him for, that you would ask him to do it, he would do it. What's your one thing? And so the P28 challenge is simply to pray about that one thing for at least 1 minute every day at 1 o'clock. For 28 days, believing that God will somehow meet you in the midst of your praying and opening up your heart to God. And so that's a part of it. Another part of it would be if you care or dare to take it a little bit further to fast for one 24-hour period each week. So for instance, you might eat dinner on Tuesday night, but then not eat again until dinner on Wednesday night, which means you would miss two meals. But what you do in that time of not eating physical food is whenever your stomach starts to growl and say, eat, you fool, right? Because you know your stomach does that, right? But we eat so many times out of habit, you probably won't pass away or die if you don't eat. You may need to check with your doctor first. But when you start to feel those hunger pains, what you do when you're fasting is you say, God, I desire you more than I desire the food. God, I want to eat, but I want this one thing more than I want to eat today. And so I'm just going to pray to you. And as much as I want to eat, I want you more. And so when you're fasting, that's what you're doing. You're taking a physical desire and turning it into a spiritual motivation to say, I want God more. And then you use that time that you would have been eating breakfast or lunch to just use that time to talk to God about your one thing. And then the thing that we've added this year is we're trying to cover all 28 days, 24 hours a day in prayer. So in 30-minute increments, 1,344 people signing up to pray. Now, if you haven't signed up to pray for 30 minutes yet, we'd love for you to do that. Go to the app. You'll hear more about it probably by the end of the service. But go to the app, find a 30-minute segment where you could pray. And then you don't have to think of what to pray for 30 minutes if you don't want to. You can if you want to. But if you need some help praying for 30 minutes, there's a guide that just kind of guides you the whole way through. But for 28 days, could we be a faith family all over the state of Mississippi and around the world that just says somebody's talking to God this whole month, praying to God about what God wants to do in our midst and heart? And so that's the idea of P28, right? We're praying in the month of February. We're emphasizing prayer. But more than just an emphasis, really, this is an invitation to you to learn how to pray. Now, I know you know how to pray, you know how to talk to God, but what we've learned about prayer as a faith family is that prayer is so much more than just talking to God. Prayer is talking to God, but prayer is listening to God. More than just talking to God and listening to God, sometimes prayer is just being with God, and neither of us are talking. We're just with God, in his presence, aware of God, in relationship. And that's really what God wants, is relationship with you. He desires for you to have connection to him, that you can talk and he can talk and you can walk in life together. I was with some preacher friends this week, and one of them said something to the effect of, you know, what we do in here has got to be worth the traffic you're going to experience in a few minutes when you leave. And you know what? That sounds great, but I totally disagree. I couldn't disagree more, actually. I'd give a rip if you think that today is worth it. I can't produce a good enough service for you to be happy enough to put up with traffic. But if you encounter God, that's a different thing. And that's really what my prayer for you is that you would encounter God today, that somehow the Spirit of Jesus would speak to you as we open up his word, and that he would draw you in closer, that you would feel his nearness to you, and that you would hear him whisper to you, I see you and I love you like crazy. And that you would begin to walk more closely with Jesus than ever. And you can do that even if this sermon is a disaster. Okay, God wants you to be a man after his heart. He wants you to learn as a young man to walk with him and talk with him on a daily basis. And so that's the invitation of learning how to pray. Now, over the next couple of weeks, for 4 weeks, we're going to be in the Psalms. We're going to look at several different kinds of Psalms that are prayers. And so there's all different kinds, but we're going to look at four. Today, we're going to start in Psalm 13. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 13. Today, we're going to learn to pray a psalm of lament. All right, now when I say a psalm of lament, you may automatically go, what in the world? That doesn't even sound good. And it doesn't sound good. Because when you look up the word lament, you just Google it right now on your phone, it would say an expression of grief or sorrow. an expression of grief or sorrow. And so when you look at the Psalms, there are certain Psalms that are Psalms of lament. They are Psalms that are birthed out of pain. That when the psalmist is writing, he's writing from a place of being upset, mad, listen, mad at God. And so this series of teachings we're going to do is called Honest to God. Can you really pray certain things to God? And we're going to say yes. They may make us very uncomfortable, but yes, you can pray honest to God and tell God what you really feel inside. And sometimes that comes from a place of pain. When things are good, look, Thanksgiving, right? Thank God. Oh, God, you're so good. That's amazing. We got no problem with those prayers of blessing and thanksgiving. But what about when life's not good? When you're hurting and you feel broken and it's chaotic and you don't feel like there's no control and you feel like there's death and destruction everywhere. What do you do with those prayers? Well, there's a way for you to say to God, God, I am dying down here. I'm dying in this mess. And so you express that pain and that hurt spiritually, emotionally, relationally to God in prayers of lament. Now, this is what was shocking to me. How many psalms of lament do you think there are? There are 150 psalms, in case you don't know. All right, 150. How many of them do you think are psalms of lament? I mean, it's got to be four or five of them, right? You would think out of 150, four or five psalms of lament where somebody's saying, God, I'm mad down here. Scholars tell us that between one-third and one-half of all the psalms are psalms of lament. Up to half of them are people saying to God, God, I'm just dying. I'm really struggling. Please help me. And so it tells me that you're not alone in your pain. And God wants you to learn to talk to him, honest to God, about what you're feeling right now. Now, truthfully, I've never preached a lament psalm. I hope this turns out okay. It may not. And if it doesn't, I still hope you meet God. But I've never really wanted to preach psalms of lament for several reasons. One, I'm just learning about it, right? But I don't do lament very well. That's confession. That's a psalm of confession. We'll talk about that next week, right? But I'm just telling you, I don't do lament very well. I was raised where Christians are happy. We're overcomers, praise God. We're blessed in Jesus' name, right? And so we always see things as positive, and we're happy, and we're overcomers, and we got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Yeah, y'all went to that same church, right? We got the peace that passes understanding, and so we always focus on the positive, and we never were really allowed to say, no, life sucks right now. I'm hurting. This is not, my faith is not working. So it's uncomfortable for me. I'm supposed to be happy, and I don't like to do negative emotions. I don't like it personally. They're uncomfortable for me. We were raised, a lot of us, where you couldn't show sadness. You could feel it, but you can't say it. And so you hear things like, big boys don't cry. Suck it up. Toughen up. And so we don't know how to express adequately whenever I'm just so frustrated right now. I don't know what to do. God, I'm so mad at you. I don't even want to talk to you. Honest to God. It's hard. We're not supposed to express those kind of big emotions to God. And I don't know if God could handle it if I was honest to God. I mean, y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, if I really said what I was thinking, I'm not sure he'd like me too much. But you know what? He already knows what you're thinking. So why not tell him? Because if you bury that pain, you bury it alive. And it's going to leak out on your spouse, or it's going to leak out on your kids, or it's going to leak out on your parents or your friends. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I get up. You understand my thoughts from a long way off. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. So can I give you permission today to be honest to God? Not only can God handle it, he already knows it. He's just waiting on you to say it. God, help me. And lament's not very easy for me because I don't know how to do it. And most guys, I think, we don't like to do stuff we don't know how to do. I don't do stuff I'm good at. Do stuff makes me look good, right? And so I don't know how to do this, and so I don't really want to try to do this, but today we're going to learn how, and you're going to get good at it. Psalms of lament, if you look at the Psalms of lament, they typically follow this pattern, okay? So there are three movements in most Psalms of lament. First of all, I complain to God. That's step one. All right, so praise God for that. Some of y'all are going to be real good at that. You're going to complain to God. It's your spiritual gift. Complaint. You're going to complain to God. You're going to tell God, God, this ain't no fun. All right, but here's the second movement is you ask God for help. I tell God how bad it is, and then I say, so God, help me. And then here's the third movement. God, I choose to trust you. I'm still feeling bad, but I'm calling on you, and I'm choosing to trust you. That's the idea. You see, the lament is not just an on-ramp to complain. It's actually an opportunity for the Holy Spirit, the presence of God inside of you, to begin to shape and help you to become more like Christ. I don't know anybody who suffered more than Job in the Bible. If you read the book of Job, it's like crazy what that man goes through. Bam, in a minute, loses literally everything except for his physical health and his spouse, who's a part of him, so that the devil couldn't touch her. But everything else Job owned or possessed, he lost. And ultimately, he winds up losing his physical health too. But in Job 13, verse 15, this is what Job says. He says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Now, here's what I want you to see. That Job finds a way to balance two things that are very important when you're going to talk to God about what's going on inside. Number one is, God, I do trust you. Even if you slay me, it says, I will hope in him. Some translations say, I'm going to trust him. God, even if you don't answer like I think you should or when I want you to, I'm still going to choose to trust you. However, I'm still going to let you hear what's going on with me right now. Y'all see the balance? God, I'm going to let you hear what's going on with me, but I trust you. God, I trust you, but I need to let you know what is going on with me right now. And so today, would you learn to be honest to God? Come on, college kids, would you be honest to God? No, I'm not talking about what your religion taught you. I'm talking about what the psalmist, about half of them are saying it looks like to be honest to God. Okay? Here's the first step in learning to be honest to God is you say, God, I'm going to express my distress to you, okay? So step one, express your distress or your despair to God. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? All right, so I'm trying to read it with a little bit of emotion, like he's there. How long, God, will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? That phrase, how long, four different times, shows the depth of despair. David has had enough. I mean, you can take bad stuff for a few minutes, and it's awesome. Even Job, for a few minutes, was handling it. Oh, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But man, you got to go another 30 chapters in that, and Job himself starts to struggle a bit too. With how long, God? How long? How long, my God? How long? And so it's ongoing, and Job's ready to tap out. He's saying, God, I can't do this anymore. It's just too much. And so he says to God, God, this is what I'm feeling. I feel like you forgot me. And I'm just going to walk right through what he says. How long, God, will you forget about me forever? Come on, just tell God sometimes, God, I feel like you don't even see me anymore. God, I feel like you don't care about me. It's imperfect tense, which means it had been going on in the past, and it feels like it's going to be durative throughout the future. And so he's like, God, am I even on your radar? And can I just say to you, if you feel like God has abandoned you, you're not alone. Listen, you feel alone. You may feel shame for feeling that, but you're not alone. Job, David, a lot of us have felt forgotten by God. And you can be honest with him about that. You can be honest and say, God, I don't feel you anymore. He says, God, how long are you going to hide yourself from me? He feels like God is turned his face away. Now, when in the Bible, when God shines his face on you, that's a symbol of his blessing and favor. So when David says, God, you have hidden your face from me, it's kind of symbolic of, God, I feel cursed. If his face means blessing, then what does his absence mean? But God, I feel cursed. God, I don't feel like anything's going right. God, I can't catch a break down here. God, I am dying. My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't hear you. And God, I feel so isolated and lonely in my thoughts, and it's not good. How long am I going to sit here in my sorrow, in my heart all day? That's what he says. The idea is he's saying to God, God, these thoughts in my head are not good thoughts. God, they're out of control and they're racing and I can't stop them and they're not positive thoughts. I need a word from you and yet you don't speak to me and I don't know what to do and nobody's speaking life into me. And so he has sorrow, grief, anguish. He calls it heaviness all day long. He's not just sad. Many would say David is in the throes of depression. A deep darkness overwhelming him where he's saying, God, I'm dying down here and you don't really seem to give a rip about me. Now David writes at some point in his life, Psalm 119 verse 28, where he says, my soul weeps because of grief, so strengthen me according to your word. And that's awesome. I do think the word of God does strengthen you. But in Psalm 13, what he's saying is, I can't get a word. Y'all hear me? He said, I'm alone. God, you're not talking to me. I'm alone in my sorrow and in my grief, and I can't get a word, and it is killing me. And God, I feel like I'm going under. I feel like I'm going under. God, I feel like I'm losing. My enemies are exalted over me. God, it looks like they're winning. And even if you don't have a personal physical enemy who's like after you, like David sometimes had in his life, all of us have a spiritual enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert, be sober-minded, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody, that'd be you and me, to devour. And so he seeks to devour you through emotional pain and through psychological pain and spiritual pain and physical pain. The enemy will attack you body, soul, and spirit, and his hope is to take you out. And David is in the middle of that fight, and God was not answering, and it seemed like the dark clouds and the enemy would just keep closing in and keep winning. And so he's saying, God, I can't keep doing this. How long? How long? I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I've felt this way at times. I've never really been good at expressing it, but I've felt it. And what I've found is whenever I feel like God's left me, typically one of two things is happening in my life. Either I've sinned and I feel like God is punishing me. Now, it doesn't have to be something I just did. Sometimes when I feel like God has forsaken me, man, it's like the devil starts digging up my worst CRAP from a long time ago, and it's like, yep, see? This is payback now. You feel me? Now, there's no indication that it's sin in David's life. It could be in our lives, but no indication that happens to us. But it seems like it's just the suffering. It's just the incessant physical, emotional, psychological pain that he's under. And that can make you think, God, do you even see me? God, do you even know? And what I found in my life is that I get discouraged for a minute. And if something doesn't happen, I start to doubt. I doubt God. I doubt if he's real. I doubt if he's here. I doubt if he's worth it. Okay, I feel like I'm in okay company. Thomas doubted, John the Baptist doubted, Jeremiah, most of the people in the scripture have these moments where what's going on in the world doesn't seem to square with what their faith in God should bring about. And so you're like, really, God? And so you bring those honest doubts to God. John the Baptist did, Jeremiah does, Thomas does. Bring them to God so that you don't stay stuck in despair. Now, you can get there, but you don't have to stay there. And so David is modeling for you, be honest to God. Dare to tell God what you really feel. I read an article by a guy named Colin Smith who talks about the benefits of lament. And he said one of the things that happens whenever you lament and you tell God what a mess your life is right now is, he says one of the benefits is you actually acknowledge that you're limited. You can't do everything. You can't carry everything. You can't solve everything. And so part of lament is acknowledging, God, I can't do it. Secondly, you acknowledge that God is good and gracious. That whenever you're, when you're in the midst of darkness, you ain't bringing God a whole lot of warm, fuzzy feelings. You're bringing God the worst of your worst, believing that God knows and he can handle it. And what you experience is God's grace. That's what you want to experience. That's what God's promising to give to you, is whenever you bring your worst, God says, but I still love you no matter what. Your approach to God is not dependent upon you having your junk together and not messing up. Just read what it says in Hebrews. You draw near with confidence to the throne of grace because of Jesus, so that you can receive mercy and grace to help in the time of your need. You don't come to God because you got it together. You come to God because Jesus got it together. And so I come in Jesus' name with my mess, and God says, come on in, son. Come on in. You experience grace and love, and you start to trust God. When you lament, you're expressing that, God, I'm sad, and yet, God, I'm bringing it to you, and you're more likely to trust God even when you're glad, and you become a better friend. When you can say, man, this is what I really feel, God, and this is really the bad place, the dark place that I'm in right now. When you can say that to God, the next time you're with one of your friends and they start to express how they're in a bad spot, you're going to lean in and go, dang, dude, I've been there too. Oh, man, that's so awful. I hate it. I hate it for you, bro. I hate it, man. I know. So your empathy and sympathy for the people around you elevates, and you're going to deal with more kindness and mercy and love and sit and not try to solve. And whenever you're walking in lament like this, you're actually becoming more like Jesus, because David laments, Job laments, but Jesus laments. If you read the life of Jesus, you find that he wept over the city of Jerusalem, cried, grieved, because they would not turn to him in faith. In the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe you remember, he's sweating drops of blood, right? He's in grief, anguish of soul. It actually says, I think in Matthew, he's anguish, man. He's struggling here, and he's pouring it out to God the Father. God, I don't want to do this. If there's any way possible, don't make me do this. And then from the cross, one of his most famous prayers was, my God, why have you forsaken me? So whenever you're expressing to God the pain that you feel that is real, you're walking in the way of Jesus. David did, Job did, Jesus did, and you can. So we express our despair to God, but watch this. Then we express our desire to God. All right, so we feel the pain, but then we ask God for help. Express your desire to God. Look at Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or else I'm going to sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say I've overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice whenever I am shaken. David's in a bad spot. He's in a point where he feels like he's going to die, sleep the sleep of death. I don't think that David had suicidal ideation, but sometimes people do get there in a dark and a desperate place. It seems like he's saying that if God doesn't act and move, then if David doesn't, you know, fall apart, then his enemies are going to win and kill him, or at least shake him out of his faith. Doesn't matter. Either way, the darkness is going to win, and David is begging God, don't let that happen. God, you're not going to be glorified if you don't show up and I fall apart. Now, can I say to you, I'm going to talk to you about talking to God, but sometimes you need to talk to a counselor. But if you find yourself in a prolonged place of despair and darkness, talk to a friend or a counselor, and let's get you some help, right? Personally and spiritually as well, okay? So I'm going to talk about talking to God, but if that's where you find yourself, no shame in that. Plenty of us talk to friends. Plenty of us go to a counselor to say, help me. So David says, God, help me. I feel abandoned by you. But thank God he doesn't quit talking to God. And he says, God, here's what I need from you. I need you to look at me. I need you to see me. Little babies come into this world wanting somebody to look at them. And so they'll cry till you look at them. Or whenever they learn how to talk, they'll say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Y'all had that happen? Right. Look at me, see me, notice me. It's one of your basic desires to be seen and heard and understood. And the Bible tells us that God is a God who sees, Genesis 16. Even the broken and the hurting and the overlooked and the done wrong, God sees them. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles that God's eyes move to and fro over the whole earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and those who hope for His loving kindness." Maybe this needs to be your prayer. God, I'm dying down here. Would You just please let me know You see me? Because I don't feel like You see me. And part of a lament prayer is, listen, your theology doesn't have to be right to bring it to God. I know You do, but I feel like You don't. Please, God, would You just see me? God, would You answer me? God, talk to me. Do something. Respond. Show me some love here because I am dying. And God, would You enlighten me? Literally, would You enlighten my eyes? I think that can mean two things. I think it means, God, let me see some light at the end of this tunnel. But I think He's also saying, God, would You give me some hope right now? Enlighten my load. David, I think, is saying, God, I'm so struggling that I need You to pick me up. If you notice people, if you'll be around people enough, if you'll notice them, you can be around people and never notice this, but if you are around people and you start to notice, typically you can see it, but whether you acknowledge it, sometimes people, they look happy, and you look in their eyes and you go, dang, there's just something about their eyes. Man, that's a happy person. Sometimes they're even happy and joyful even when life's not that great. And you go, wow, something's inside them. But sometimes people can act like they're junks all together. But you look in their eyes or you look in the eyes of their spouse and you go, something ain't right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yes. David is saying, I don't want to pretend like everything's okay and my eyes be dark. He's saying, God, what I really want is for You to give me some light at the end of the tunnel so that even though stuff isn't right, I still have hope. That's what he's praying. I was thinking about a time in my own life to try to say to you, look, I'm learning this too, and though I've never been good at what I would call lament psalms and owning it in front of you, I do believe that God has through the years taught me how to at some points just say, God, that's enough. And so I was thinking about back in 2019, a moment in life where, and you guys know our life and our struggle through the years, Christy and I, with her battle with depression, what you're learning about me more and more is, man, I got my junk too. And so when my junk bumps up against her junk, man, it can be a mess. And we were in a particularly messy spot in 2019. I remember walking down a road and just saying to God, if You expect me to keep doing this, You got to help me. And when I say doing this, I don't mean marriage. I mean church, work, life like this. I mean all of it. I've just had a low spot. And later that day, God gave me a wink. If you hadn't been around here to know what I mean when I say God gives me a wink, it doesn't mean God may have answered my whole prayer, but he just did enough for me to know. He saw, He heard that. And later that day, He winked at me to let me know He sees me, He's heard me, and He gave me some more light. I can take you back and show you in the journal where I wrote about it. God, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You came through. So you express your despair, and then you express your desire. God, help me. And then you express your devotion to God. And by that, I mean you say, God, I'm going to choose to trust You. I don't feel You yet, maybe. What I feel is a lot of hopelessness. And yet, God, that's telling me I got a need for somebody in my life, and that's You, God, so I'm going to keep leaning on You. I can't lean on anybody else. Nobody else can solve this problem. Too big. I can't do it myself, God, too much. So I'm going to keep leaning on You. But this is the way he closes the psalm, chapter 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. All right, it's not David. I've trusted in your loving kindness. That's where my trust is. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So I'm going to sing to you, Lord, because you have dealt bountifully with me. So can I break that down for you? This is what it means to express devotion to God, even when your heart ain't there yet. Even when you don't feel it yet and you're saying, God, help me. And so I'm going to choose to encourage and strengthen my soul. In Psalm 103, David commands his soul to praise. And sometimes you have to learn to strengthen yourself and command your soul to praise. And so he says, I'm going to trust in your loving kindness. Now that word loving kindness in verse 5 is a Hebrew word kesed, which means God's covenant love that God has promised you to love you and never forsake you. And when David says, I'm trusting in your covenant love, what he's saying is, God, I'm counting on you and your character to keep your promises, that you're good, that you're faithful, that you're true, and that you're here, even when I'm not good and I'm not faithful and I'm not true and I don't think you're here. I'm calling on you, God. And I'm trusting in that. I feel closed in by everything else, but I'm going to trust and believe that you're going to give me freedom, Lord, whenever I choose to trust in you. You're my confidence. So, God, my eyes are on you. I appreciate them doctors. They're awesome. We need some good ones. Thank God. God, we need some preachers. Awesome. Thank God. We need some friends. Thank God. But I'm looking at you. God, I need you. That's where my freedom comes. I'm trusting in your loving kindness. And God, I choose to rejoice in your salvation. He says, my heart actually chooses to rejoice. That part that's so in despair. No, my soul, I'm going to praise God. And he says, I'm going to rejoice. In verse 4, he said, my enemies are going to rejoice over me. No. I'm going to rejoice. I choose to rejoice in this moment. Now, that idea of rejoicing, we looked at this word a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 2 when we talked about having a right perspective for the new year. And we talked about how we rejoice with trembling, that whenever we rejoice, when you really rejoice and say, God, you're amazing, God, I just want to praise you, that actually includes more than just you sitting there thinking in a somber manner, all right? No frozen chosen stuff, right? And I don't mean that in a pejorative way. I'm just saying, if you have the joy of God in your heart, then your face ought to say it. And your hands ought to maybe sometimes just raise and your feet maybe move a little bit. That's the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. This word in Psalm 2 and here in Psalm 13. I'm going to rejoice, God. I'm going to really believe it so much that it impacts the way I move and live. The Super Bowl will be next Sunday, so some of y'all probably won't even make it to church because you have to prepare, and that's okay. Come on back when you can. A lot of Mississippians in the Super Bowl this year, right? A lot of young talent around Mississippi, and we'll be pulling for them, whichever side you're on. But if A.J. Brown or Fletcher Cox, Willie Gay, Darius Slay, Chris Jones, if one of those guys scored a touchdown, what do you think they would do? Do you think they would just score a touchdown and then go hand the ball to the referee and walk back over to the sidelines? I don't think so. They'd bust that gritty or whatever that thing is, you know. They're going to be doing some kind of dance, right? They're going to jump in the Salvation Army pot. Why? Dude, something good happened, and they can't stop it, right? They can't stop it. Now, that's probably going to wind up somewhere on social media really bad. And so if it does, y'all just know I'll be a fool for Jesus if that's what it takes. Okay. But my point is, whenever they score, look, there's so much joy in their heart. They're not going to just go. It's got to come out. And look, everybody in the stands that's for that team is going to be high-fiving and hugging and go buy a T-shirt and get a tattoo. Wow, you're happy. And so I'm saying to you, whenever you have the joy of God in your heart, shouldn't it show up? I was at a preacher gathering this week, and Chris Tomlin led worship. And he sang a song that I'd never heard of. It's called Holy Forever. It's on his new worship album. And man, we're standing there and he starts to sing this song. And it was like, this is the song. This is a song right here. I mean, we've been singing some other songs. They were okay, stuff he's done before, but that's a song right there. And man, I just found myself just with my hands raised up to God and just worshiping God. And I wasn't really worried about what everybody else was thinking. I was just doing that. And Christy's kneeling down. She's worshiping. And I downloaded the song. I downloaded the whole album, but I just kept playing that song. One morning, I couldn't sleep, got up, and was watching the sun come up. I was outside. It was cold. I had my hoodie on. I had my earbuds in, my hoodie on. I had this, like, this blanket thing over my head. But I'm getting my praise on. Y'all, I'm just bringing that, you know, that flavor, you know. I'm just worshiping God. And then I realized, man, somebody may walk by here and see me. And you know what? It'd be okay, because he's holy forever, and I know it, and I've been forgiven, and he's been so good to me, and I sing that song from a place of deliverance. I sing that song from a place of deliverance. So I rejoice in his salvation. I rejoice in the well-being of body, soul, and spirit, every aspect of my life. Where, man, I used to feel so squeezed. Man, today, God, I was feeling awesome. Psalm 31:7 says, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. That's the word, that covenant love. You were good when I was not. You were faithful when I didn't have faith. Because you've seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my soul. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. God, I put my praise on. But I've also gotten my praise on when I didn't feel it. And I've stood in this very room singing a song called Yes, I Will. And all I could say was, God, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy for all my days. Yes, I will. I choose to praise. That's a choice. Some days you feel it. And some days you don't, but you still choose to rejoice in God who's good. And then David says, and I choose to sing because you've dealt bountifully with me. He looks back over his life. He's dealt bountifully with me. And he goes, wow. When I look back at all the junk God's delivered me from, and you think about David's life, that brother did some crazy junk. Some stuff that if anybody was going to be marked off the list, you'd think God would have just called, we gave it a shot, dude, but you're out. Right. David could have been marked off the list. And yet he looks back and he goes, God, you've been so good to me. And so I'm choosing that you who have been faithful in the past will be faithful in my future. So I will look up. Because there's none above you. And I will bow down and tell you that I need you. Jesus, Lord of all. I don't know if he's saying, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. Because your goodness has been running after me. I don't know if he sang that song, but he had to sing one like it. Because he looked back and he just saw God's deliverance and God's faithfulness and God's coming through and God's showing up. Even when he didn't feel it, even when he didn't seem like he would, God kept doing it. And so now in the midst of this despair, he says, I'm going to choose to sing believing you are able and faithful. Psalm 27 verse 6 says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praise to the Lord. And that's really what God is inviting you to learn to do today. Is in the midst of the despair that you feel that is real and that you need to unload it in the right spot to the one who sees you and knows you and can do something about it, and for you to choose to praise him before he does. Until he does. I'm just thinking about Jesus, who in his most famous prayer from the cross, in many ways, it's the one we remember most readily. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's one where it causes us the most confusion. How can he be God and yet feel forsaken by God? And yet he's crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? And so here's what I want you to know. He wasn't making up the prayer in the moment. So Jesus is not hanging on the cross And then out of the blue, he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's what I want you to know. Jesus was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, a psalm of lament. Psalm 22, 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. God, I don't see that you're going to come through, and it feels like you have forsaken me. He's quoting a lament psalm while he's on the cross. Now, here's what we've learned since I go to seminary. This is what I've learned, that if somebody quoted the first verse of a psalm, many times what they were doing is they were quoting the first verse to declare that that whole psalm is going to be true of me. And by the time you get to the end of the psalm, Psalm 22, this is what the psalmist writes. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'm going to praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all of you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Come on, do you hear what Jesus is doing? He's on the cross and he's claiming that first line. My God, why have you forsaken me? I just don't feel like you're coming through. But he knows the whole psalm's in his heart. That God, I'm going to praise you. You're coming through and I'm going to declare your goodness. And that's the invitation, is for you to have a relationship with God so close that he could help you carry that burden. And you could unload honest to God everything you feel. And yet you could find, by his grace, trust that he will come through for me. It may not be when I want or exactly how I thought, but he will come through for me. And so would you learn to pray prayers of lament until you don't need them anymore. But you're going to need them until Jesus comes. That's life. But when Jesus comes. Come on, church, would you lean with me for just a second? We're closing. When Jesus comes, you won't ever pray another lament prayer again. When Jesus comes, the scripture says in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The first things have passed away. When Jesus comes, no more lament, because our faith will be sight, our hope will be realized, and the love of Christ will be poured out in completion. What Jesus did on the cross, he was forsaken for you and for me. It was our sin that put him there. He was forsaken for us so that you would never have to be. So I don't know what you're dealing with and what deep, dark despair you're in, but you need to hear what the scripture says. Even though you may not feel it yet, God says you're not alone. You're not alone. And so he invites you as his child. If you've never received Christ today, receive Christ. Trust Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, to change you, to make you new and to make you his. But as his child, can we just learn to pray this prayer of lament? Come on, I want to lead you just for a moment across the room right now. Everybody online, can I just lead you to pray? Just pray with me right here. We're going to follow the pattern. Would you right now, would you just express your distress to God? Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel like God doesn't see you. You can't feel him. You can't hear him. Just tell him. Honest to God. Would you express your desire to God? Express your distress to God. Now express your desire. What do you want him to do? See you, hear you, answer you, enlighten you? What do you need? Ask him. Now would you express your devotion to God? God, I'm going to choose to worship you. I'm going to choose to praise you. I don't necessarily feel like my answer may have come yet, but God, I'm going to choose to pray, to praise and to bless you, knowing that it's on the way, that you're here, you're with me. Even though I don't feel it, God, I choose to praise you, to rejoice in your salvation, to look back and say you've dealt bountifully. God, you're good. In just a second, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to stand up and sing a song that just says, God, you're bigger than I thought. I can lay all my cares and doubts and fears before you, and it doesn't freak you out, God. You're bigger than I thought, so God, increase my faith. Whenever we do that, there are going to be some friends at the front of the room who'd love to pray with you, encourage you, help you take your next step spiritually. So when we stand up, everybody starts to sing and worship. You just walk to the front. If you're online, you can engage with those who are online. But come on, would you let your lament rise to the Lord and turn to praise? Father, we love you. We bless you. You bring goodness out of our brokenness. And so we look forward to that today. We declare your goodness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand together. You respond as God leads you.